We come again in our studies of the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians. And I have been thinking a great deal about this precious book. And I wish in some way, by the Spirit of God, we could communicate to you the tremendous place in the heart of Paul that he had for these Thessalonian believers and of his great care for them in the fact that they might walk with each other in fellowship with the Lord and to have respect for those who were over them. And we're dealing with that in the last part of chapter 5, the last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we were dealing with respect to the practice of the early church in their relationship the one to the other. For example, in verses 12 to 13, we discussed the relationship of the believers to those whom God has put over them as under-shepherds, as leaders. We ought to know and appreciate their office and their work. We ought to respect them, and we ought to love them for their work's sake. And then in verses 14 to 15, we were discussing the relationship we have the one to the other as believers. And if I may reread those two verses for our discussion again today. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now here is our relationship to other believers. And we mentioned, we were speaking of this in closing our last lesson. We are to warn the unruly, those who would make for divisions. We are to comfort the feeble-minded, or, if I change the word, we are to comfort those who are faint-hearted, who have very little courage to stand for God. And you can understand this because in the first century at Thessalonica, these Christians were greatly persecuted for the Lord's sake. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you have where Paul speaks to Timothy to encourage him. We don't have the spirit of fear, but we have a spirit of a sound mind. And don't you be worried. Don't you lose your courage, Timothy. Don't be afraid of standing for the truth of God. He's encouraging Timothy, who was liable to be a little faint-hearted. So you have it here. There are Christians who are very frail, weak in their testimony, and they're very backward and shy. Now we are to comfort them. And then we are to support the weak. That is, he's not talking about weak in body. He's talking about those who are filled with doubts. What they need is peace of conscience and peace of heart. And if you're a strong believer, then you encourage these weak believers. And oh, how many Christians there are today. And I say this because of contacting God's people. So many lack real rest of heart. And some of them, real rest of conscience. And so many have been buffeted and clubbed by well-meaning Christians, and sometimes by well-meaning pastors and teachers, instead of supporting them, encouraging them in the Savior. And then we are told to be patient toward all men. That is, be long-suffering to others, not only to believers, but to unbelievers. And by the way, this is ever characteristic of love. You remember in Corinthians chapter 13 we read, love suffereth long and is still kind. Oh, that we might have patience. And you remember that Romans 5:3 says that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And how we need this long-suffering, this tenderness, this understanding with God's people. It's so easy to become irritated, impatient. We want to see them go ahead so fast. We don't make for a normal growth in our spiritual lives. You know, how easy it is for us to judge another Christian. You say, why doesn't he grow? Yes, friend. It took the Lord 15 years to get you where you are, and you expect the other brother to get there in 15 minutes. Isn't that true? We get impatient. You say, why doesn't he see the truth? Why doesn't he see this? Why doesn't he see that? Yes, but it took the Lord a long time to get you where you are. We're so eager. We're so eager for God's people to go on, you know. I've been at Bible conferences and meetings of different kinds where some of the speakers, they want every believer, especially young people's meetings, they want them to get them to the place where they're wholly abandoned to the will of God. Well, I want that too. And then you use illustrations like Moody and Finney and you name them, and you forget it took God a certain length of time under certain circumstances to get those men where he wanted them. And you're not going to get our young people or any believer to get there in 5 minutes, in one meeting. It's true God wants us to yield ourselves to him. And as we yield ourselves to him, then the Spirit of God begins to work in us day after day after day after day. There's a process here of growing. So don't get impatient with some of these dear people who've never had the opportunity of teaching that you have had. So be patient with them. Go along with them. Be tender. Be long-suffering. And then he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. That is, pursue that, run after that which is good at all times. And he warns us against revenge and so on. Don't render evil for evil. Like the kid says, you know, I'm going to have my own back. Nobody's going to hit me. I'm going to have my own back. He's not going to put that over me. I'm going to see to it that I'll fix him. And this is the action of the human heart out of Christ. It should not be your attitude or my attitude. Let us not render evil for evil, but render that which is good. If somebody gives you a wrong turn, don't reciprocate in the same way. You do something good for them. It'll surprise them. And it might surprise you too. But all the blessing, instead of cursing them, bless them. If somebody curses you, you bless them in the name of the Lord. It'll just shut their mouth for all their cursing. All this need, and how to put it in words so you'll get what's on my heart, the need for God's people to love each other and to love a man out of Christ so that he can be brought to the Savior. And never render evil for evil, but always that which is good. You have that in Romans 12, you remember. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire upon his head. You'll make him ashamed of himself. Don't return evil for evil, but rather that which is good. Now let's go on. Now we have in verses 16 to 18, our personal lives. Now, we've been dealing with the leaders and other believers. Now what about ourselves? And there are three things I want you to mark in verses 16 to 18. I'll read it to you. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's very simple. Unceasing joy, unceasing prayer, unceasing thanksgiving. You see, all these things, by the way, whether it is your relationship to your leaders, or whether it means relationship to other believers, or even in your own self, this is a supernatural life. I'm very frank to confess it. This is a supernatural thing. It's all business. Warning the unruly and comforting those who are faint-hearted and supporting those who are full of doubts. And to be patient with God's people at all times, and to manifest goodness instead of evil. These are all supernatural things. This is Christian living. And the Christian life is a supernatural life. I know that. But is not the Spirit of God indwelling you to do that very thing? Paul could say that God's strength is perfected in weakness, that he would gladly rejoice in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him? Is this not a supernatural life? Of course it is. But my friend, you can enjoy that supernatural life in Christ. So, it's unceasing joy. Rejoice evermore. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, supposing you don't, go ahead and rejoice in the Lord. You remember in the book of Philippians, both chapter 3 and chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He's the foundation for your joy. In John chapter 15, you know, verse 9 on, my joy I give unto you, that your joy might be full. I'll tell you, he wants you to be full of joy. And then, pray without ceasing. You mean he wants me to pray without ceasing? That's right. That's what he's after. It gives joy, it gives victory, it gives power. You see, this is the thing that's pleasing to the Lord. Oh, no, you don't have to be on your knees all the time. It's a life, can I put it this way, it's a life of continued fellowship with the Lord. The door is wide open for you to come at any time in the presence of the Lord and talk to the Lord about it. I suggest you remember Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance for all saints. And then, unceasing thanksgiving. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You mean thanking the Lord in everything? Yeah? Why not? He's with you. He loves you. He never leaves you. My, what a cause for thanksgiving. What about my afflictions? Well, thank the Lord in that too. He's working something out for you and for his glory. What I'm trying to get to you, my friend, I think Paul is, we are ever the objects of his love and affection. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And hence we've got the ground for unceasing joy, unceasing prayer, and unceasing thanksgiving. And then in verses 19 to 22, our relationship to truth. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every appearance of evil. Quench not, that means don't refuse to do the will of God. Let our wills be yielded to him so that we will not hinder the Spirit of God operating in our lives. It doesn't mean you put him out. You can't put out the Spirit of God. He's come to abide with you forever. But you can grieve him, as you have in Ephesians 4, 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He's a person. We can grieve him. We can hinder him in what he wants to do in our lives. And then despise not prophesyings. Irrespective of the channel, if someone brings to you some precious nuggets of truth, you be free to receive it. I tell you, I've thanked the Lord many times for sitting down in the presence of some of these old homesteaders in Western Canada. Some of them had never even finished grade school. But brother, they knew something about the truth of God. There was a reality of life in Christ there and a joy in the Lord, and they were taught by the Spirit of God. And I had enough sense to sit down, keep my mouth shut, and just listen to them expound the Scriptures to my young heart. I tell you, don't you despise prophesyings. Irrespective of the channel used by God, you get the truth of God. This is what I'm after, and this is what Paul's after. Then prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. How am I going to prove all things? Well, by the person and work of Christ. You remember in 1 John chapter 4, the first verse, hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. And here you have the question of the truth of God. The person and work of Christ is the basis upon which we can prove all things. You may come speaking with the words of an angel. You may come talking about some great experience you've had. Well, I want to prove it. Is it of God? Or is it of the flesh? Or is it of the devil? We ought to prove all things. And how can you do that? But by the word of God. And again I say, what a need for us to get into the word of God and hold fast that which is good. True doctrine. Let the chaff go. Let the chaff go. You feed on the word of God, the meat of the word of God. And then it says, abstain, keep away from every appearance of evil. Don't put yourself in the way of temptation. You know, I'd like to just say a word about that. Abstain from every appearance of evil. They say, well, Mr. Mitchell, there's no harm. It isn't a question of harm. You say, well, there's no sin being done. I'm not talking about that. Shun every appearance of evil. Your heart may be all right. And I'll say maybe the heart of the other person is all right. But what does the world say? What implication does the world put upon it? We ought to shun every appearance of evil. And don't put yourself in the way of temptation. I learned that the hard way. It is so easy for us to say, well, I'm saved now. I've been delivered from this habit. I've been delivered from this sin. And then you go to the place where that's a popular thing, and first of all, you're down again into sin. Shun every appearance of evil. So you have these things. With relation to truth, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things by the word of God. Hold fast that which is good. Let the chaff go. And keep away from every appearance of evil. And don't, again I repeat it, please, don't put yourself in the way of temptation. What I'm talking about is this. For example, here's a man who's been an alcoholic. He's been a drinker. And the Lord saves him from his drink, or whatever the sin may be. And he goes along for a while, and he meets some of his buddies, and they say, come on, we're so thankful you're on the water wagon, but come on, don't despise our fellowship. Come on, have a Coke or have a 7-Up. You don't have to drink. But you know, so you go into the tavern with them, and you smell the liquor, and you don't want a 7-Up. You don't want a Coke. You want the old stuff. And first of all, you can hardly leave it alone. You put yourself in the way of temptation. Now, I'm only using that as an illustration. There are a great many other sins of society, from which God has delivered us. And don't put yourself in the way of temptation. Abstain from every appearance of evil. Let nothing that is done affect your testimony for the Savior. So here we have the practice of Christian primitive, the early church, in relation to the leaders, in relation to other believers, in relation to ourselves, our personal lives of unceasing joy, unceasing prayer, unceasing thanksgiving, and then in our relationship to the truth, in verses 19 to 22. And again I say, these things are supernatural. It's a wonderful thing that God can take this sort of a life and make it real in your life and my life. But I must say this, and again I come back to it, you cannot live this sort of a life without two things. You must stay in the Word of God. As dear David could say, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed according to your word. And secondly, you've got to walk in fellowship with the Lord. The Spirit of God is in you to direct your path through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. I can't overestimate this. I know my students at Multnomah, they think I've got a bug in my bonnet about reading and rereading the Word of God. But my friend, it works. Say what you will. It works. It's a tool which God's given to us. It's the sword of the Spirit. And how can I prove all things except by the Word of God? So I leave this with you today. Your relationship to your leaders. Respect them because they're God's men. Love them because they belong to the Lord and they're looking out after you. And then for other believers, encourage them, edify them, warn them, be patient with them, and pursue after that which is good. And don't retaliate. And be filled today with unceasing joy, unceasing prayer, unceasing thanksgiving. And the Lord wonderfully, richly bless you. for his own precious name's sake.